chapter 53. I know this is probably very familiar territory in Isaiah chapter 53. And you know, I don't know. We may just get through part of this tonight. But we're going to look at just the very last verse in Isaiah 53, verse number 12. And there's enough in there, as I say, we may have to kind of split this up and let this be a couple of weeks with what we're going to say. But we're talking about Jesus in prayer. That's what we're talking about, Jesus in prayer. And I want you to look at this verse, and at the very end of it is where we're really going to want to focus, but we're going to go through this. But listen, if you will, in verse number 12 in Isaiah 53, the whole chapter he's been talking about the servant of the Lord. He's been talking about Jesus, and it's not mentioned, of course, the name Jesus, but he's talking about him being the servant of the Lord. And it says in verse number 12, "Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for another evening. Thank you for the good songs and the good testimonies. I pray now, dear Lord, you just add your blessings and your touch to everything that's said, everything that is given here tonight, everything that speaks to our heart. I pray you be right in the middle of it and help us just to see our place and our duty and our desires tonight to serve you and be more like you. I pray now, Father, add a touch of God to your word this evening, and just draw us close to it. Give us something to say that would encourage the saints, and speak something to those that are sinners, need to get right with God. Have your will and your way this evening. And again, we'll just give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen. I want you to look at this. As I said, this is what we're going to talk about is intercession for the transgressors. Intercession for the transgressors. Now we're talking about the fact that Jesus being in prayer. Jesus being in prayer. And here a while back we got into the book of Hebrews, where it talks about Jesus is there for us in heaven to be our intercessor. He is there in heaven making intercession for me and for you. And let me just tell you, man, that's one of the greatest things that you can have as a thought, is that Christ Jesus is there in heaven to intercede with the Father for you. In the Old Testament, now, when you look at it in the Old Testament, there was a priest. And the priest went in, and he carried the problems of the people, the sin of the people. He took that before the Lord for them. But thank God, the whole book of Hebrews says, we now have a great high priest. And he has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, in that he was made flesh and came down and dwelt among us. He's like me and you. He understands. You know, a lot of folks say, oh, well, the Lord was perfect and the Lord never made any mistakes. He never sinned and all that. And how can he know what's going on with me? He does know. He was here. He was in a body of flesh like me and you, and yet without sin. Please understand that. There's no sin in him, about him, through him, or by him. But hey, he became the intercessor for me and you and our sins. Amen? Aren't you glad that? And that's what the writer here says at the very end of it. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Amen? And we'll look at some of those thoughts, but I want you to we're just going to kind of take this whole verse and tear it into some pieces if we can. And first of all, let's talk about this. Let's talk about Jesus being the satisfaction for our sins. If you look in the very first part, or toward the middle, but it says, therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. I'm going to just leave that right now. That's a whole nother issue, and we may talk about that at some time. But I want to jump down into that. Look what it says. Because He hath poured out his soul unto death. I want you to look at that and just think about that. Jesus is getting ready to become our sacrifice for our sins. He is the satisfaction for our sins. The Bible says over in the book of Romans, Paul writes and says, he is the propitiation for our sins. That word really means he's what satisfy what God says for my sins and for your sin. He is the satisfaction. He has poured out his soul unto death. In those days, those priests, these people, these Jewish people that Isaiah is writing to, they understood about poured out. They understood about how that the blood was shed, how that blood was poured, how that blood came forth. And they understood when that sacrifice, that little animal, that lamb had his neck cut and that blood began to come out, how that blood poured. And it says here that Jesus, this suffering servant of God, has poured out his soul unto death. He has done so. Why did he do that? Well, as I say, he has done that for the satisfaction of our sins. Jesus became the satisfaction for our sins. First of all, you think about this. When Jesus is hanging there on the cross, or before he hangs on the cross, the crowd kept cheering for his death. The crowd kept wanting to see him die. The crowd came and said, well, you know, release Barabbas, but crucify Jesus. Crucify. And Pilate said, why? What wrong hath he done? But they just kept on saying, crucify him, crucify. We don't want to hear nothing. We don't want to turn him loose. We want him to die. Amen. The crowd demanded the death of Jesus. They wanted to see him poured out in death. And that's a, you know, pretty simple explanation of it. I mean, as I say, you can go back and read that in the Gospels, and in every one of the Gospels you see an account given how that the crowd, I mean, remember, this is the same crowd that the Sunday before, or the Saturday before, how that they were throwing out the palm leaves and crying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, and that word Hosanna means save now. I mean, this is the same bunch that is saying, you save us, you're the Messiah, you're the one, you're riding that donkey, you're going into the city, and Hosanna in the high. This is the same crowd that has turned now and said, crucify him, kill him, put him to death. Amen. And can I tell you, you go back up in this text and you begin to read it, and it says that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was there, and the crowd said, just beat him, just hit him, just hurt him, just put him to death. And the crowd demanded it. Can I say this? The cross propagated it. The cross of Jesus was the symbol that says he is there as the satisfaction for our sin. I mean, a cross. Now, in those days, those people put those criminals on crosses, and the Romans were rather masterful at it, on how that they had understood how to put a man on a cross and bring out the most intense pain and the agony and eventually lead him to a death by asphyxiation. I mean, they were rather expert at it. They'd done it long enough that they knew. And brother, I'm telling you, Jesus just went to that cross willingly so that he might satisfy the debt of sin that you and I had before God. He suffered, he bled, he died, and the cross was the manner of it. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus knew that. The Jewish people knew that. Those words were uttered in the law from the former days, but the Pharisees knew it, the Sadducees knew it. Every little Jewish kid knew, hey, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Jesus was glad to hang on the cross of Calvary and become a curse before God for me and for you, that he might be the satisfaction for our sins. Amen? The cross has propagated that. But I'm telling you this, the Christ himself allowed it to happen. He allowed himself to be put there. I mean, when they came and took him, and I don't know, it doesn't tell us necessarily, but I would imagine that those other two men that were crucified, one on either side of him, I would imagine those men struggled. Those men wrestled. Those men cursed and spat and did everything they could to those soldiers that was trying to get them down on the ground and nail them onto those crosses. I imagine if it had been me and you, we'd have done everything we could. Amen. I've seen folks that some of these portrayals of people that had gone through electrocutions and hanging deaths and all, and they'd do something. They'd cuss, they'd fuss, they'd proclaim their innocence, they'd do something. But the Bible said Jesus didn't say a word to those men, but he laid down his life and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amen. But I'm telling you, he allowed it. While he's there, do you not believe what he said? Couldn't I just call for 12 legions of angels right now, presently, to come down here and release me, and it would happen? But, hey, as the songwriter said, he died alone for me and for you. Amen? Can I tell you, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called whatever heaven had. He could have done it. But I'm telling you, he didn't, because he allowed the men to put him on the cross. He allowed them to nail him. He allowed them to put him in that hole. He allowed them to hang him up before heaven and earth, because he did it for the satisfaction of our sin. He poured out his soul unto death. He did it. He poured himself out. He said, "I'm willing. I'll do it. I'll go. I'll give my life." And I'm going to tell you, you don't know anybody else like that. You know, and I know no one. There's never been anybody that didn't go fighting. I've seen a few folks in my day that have passed from this earth either into heaven or hell. I've seen it probably both ways. But I can tell you what, I've seen those same folks struggle. No matter who they were, no matter how saved they were, they tried to draw that next breath. They tried to pull it, but there's nobody been like our Savior when the Bible said that he bowed his head and he yielded up the ghost. I mean, he just willingly said, "Hey, my spirit's going to exit my body." Nobody else does that. A human nature is to struggle and to pull and to draw that, "Oh, we got to have that one more breath." Yet Jesus poured out his soul unto death. You see that? Jesus just poured it all out. He just like, why? Because he knew that sin debt needed to be satisfied. The payment for our sin needed to be satisfied. And he said, "I'm willing to go and pour." Now, you know, when somebody pours out something, I mean, if I, in the morning, my wife poured me up some coffee. Somebody say amen right there. I like it. She poured me up some coffee, and she does it willingly. She wants some too, right? But we do that. She does that for me. She'll pour up a cup, and sometimes I'll do that. Whatever. But somebody's got to do the pouring. Somebody's got to do the poor. Somebody's got to make that act. Somebody's got to do. And can I tell you, Jesus did this, and he did it willingly. He did it completely. He did it in full understanding and knowledge. He poured out his soul unto death. Unto death. He knew what it was going. He knew what was going to happen. He knew where it led. He knew what the end was. But he went ahead and he did it anyway, to be the satisfaction for our sins. Okay, so look at the second part, though, if you will, with me at this. He shall, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And look what it says, and he was numbered. Second of all, he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus, he's the scapegoat for our sins. Not only is he the satisfaction of our sin, he is the scapegoat of our sin. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, There was a picture given to Moses, and Moses was told to take the priest, or to tell the priest, to take two little lambs. And one of them he was to slay and get the blood. But the other one, he was to take some of that blood and put it on the head of that animal and lead him out and apply his hands to him, put that blood on him, and have somebody to take him out into the wilderness and let him go. And that scapegoat, if you will, that scapegoat, that animal, carried that blood and the sins of the people, and he carried it out into the wilderness, and he was led. And it talks about that they had to have a faithful man to do that. Woo! That ought to make you shout right there. Amen. Because Jesus was the faithful man. Jesus was the one that gave his blood, and Jesus was the scapegoat for our sins. And he was to lead him away from the encampment of the people. Take him to a great distance and send him out into the wilderness and let him go. Aren't you glad Jesus went that whole distance for me and you? He became the scapegoat for our sin. But do you notice what it says? He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered. He became like us. He was born in a body, and as I said, in the flesh. We understand that, but now he's gotten so connected that he's connected with our sin in the fact that he is that scapegoat. You know something? Those poor little animals that were sacrificed and the one that had the blood applied to him and sent out in the wilderness, they hadn't done a thing wrong. They were innocent. They were pure. They were harmless. They didn't have any guilt about them. Can I tell you, our Savior was the same way. And he became the scapegoat for our sins. I want you to notice just some thoughts on that. First of all, I want you to notice he loved those that were the offenders. He loved those. Jesus loved us enough to be numbered with the transgressors. You know what that really means? I mean, if you think about where the writer says here, he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, when he's numbered with them, he's identified with a transgressor. He's a transgressor. Those folks looked up there at him on the cross and they said, he could save others, but he can't save himself. Well, if you're the Christ, come down. You're just like everybody else. You're just like the whole bunch of us. That's what they were saying to him. He made himself just like those two men on either side of him that were thieves, liars, rotten, stinking sinners. And they said, you're one of them. You're just like them. You're going to die like them. He was numbered with the transgressors. He became what you and I are. Oh, aren't you glad that Paul said that? He took upon him our sin so that you and I might have his righteousness. Amen. That, as I said, there's nothing. Those little lambs didn't have any, they hadn't done anything wrong. They hadn't committed sin. They weren't guilty of anything. But yet everything was piled on them. The iniquity, the sin, the wrongs, the filth, the rottenness of us was piled on those lambs. Can I tell you, on that cross, God put the entirety of the sin debt on Christ Jesus that day. He put it on him. And he was numbered with the transgressors. But I'm telling you, he did it because he loved the offender. And he became like the offenders. He was considered a criminal. He was considered a liar. He was considered a robber. He was considered a thief. He was considered what anybody else in prison is considered. Now, I want you to be honest. I mean, you're like me, buddy. Sometimes you just go ahead and pull that card and play it, don't you? You see them guys on TV? Well, I look at them sometimes and I say, guilty. They're stinking, rotten, lost, hell-bound. I mean, they're guilty. And I mean, whatever they've done. Boy, can I tell you, God could look at us, point his finger and say the same thing. Amen? I mean, you see some of these things, you see somebody that shot somebody and you say, yeah, I can tell by looking at him. Aren't you glad God can tell by looking at us what we are too? Don't you know that? Hey, and Jesus is numbered with the transgressors. He became like the offenders. Now, he loved us. He loved us enough to come down here and dwell among us. He loved us enough to come down here and do the great, marvelous things that he did. He loved us enough that he went and he gave his life. Hey, I'm telling you, Jesus loved the offenders so much that God said, let's get this together. Let's do this. And this is, the Bible tells me that these things were decided before this world ever came into being. Amen. God knew we were going to need a Savior. And the foreknowledge of God. Well, can I tell y'all something? I don't understand that, y'all. If you do, come tell me. And man, you're a whole lot smarter than I am if you can understand that. I can't figure it out. But I can tell you, God knew way before we ever got here that we needed a Savior. And he knew that it was going to be Jesus. And he knew that he's going to be numbered with the transgressors. He's going to become one of them. He came in the likeness of our stinking, sinful flesh. He became what you and I are. He came in the likeness of the... He loved us. He loved us. And you know what he did then? Because of that, when he became the scapegoat, he loosed us. Amen. He cut us loose from those things that bound us, from those things that tied us up. I mean, he loosed us in the fact that, hey, we were offenders. We were stinking. We were rotten. We were lost. We were headed for hell. We were, as Paul said, without Christ and without hope in the world. Amen. But he said, I'm setting you free. He said, if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Amen. Boy, aren't you glad of that? He's able to do that. He has come to this place where he says, he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Tell you what I think I'm going to do. I think we're going to stop right there because, well, there's a whole lot more. These last two get real juicy and exciting. But let's just read them. It said, and he bare the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Boy, isn't that amazing? Let me just show you something real quick here before we do close. Just real quick. Look, if you will, in verse number 11. Verse number 11. And it says this. It said, he shall see of the travail of his soul. It's talking about God or the Lord. We'll see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Listen, for he shall bear their iniquities. B-E-A-R, bear their iniquities. Look in verse 12 where we just read in the mid part of that, and it said, and he bear the sin of many. But it's B-A-R-E. You see that? That's two different words. They sound the same, obviously, and they don't mean the same thing. The first time where it says in verse 11 that he shall bear their iniquities, that is a verb that has the idea of an action. Like, I am, just very simply, I'm bearing this water bottle. I'm carrying it, okay? That's the idea of that. But that second word that said bear means it means he's doing the action. That first one means he's doing that, he's bearing it. But the second is a passive verb, and it means that he is carrying something that's been placed on him. Amen. Your sins were placed on him. Your sins were put to him, and he bare them. They weren't his. They didn't belong to him. They wasn't nothing to do with him, but they got placed on him. And you know what he did? He just carried the load. for me and you. We'll look at that next time. We'll just kind of close off here, if you will. Brother Ronnie, come on. We'll sing a verse of a song, if you